I don't know if we'll get into that today or not. I don't know where I'm going today. So, if you were all geared up to come and listen to somebody intelligently pronounce the word of God to you this morning, you're out of luck. But if you came to let God speak to you through his word and through his Holy Spirit, then you have a chance. Otherwise, not so much. This has been one of those weeks that has been perhaps the worst week in my entire life. So all the things that I thought I would have prepared for this morning kind of went out the window. My wife isn't here this morning because she's taking care of her stepfather. A month ago, we drove down to Arizona to bring her mom and her mom's husband, Ken, up to be closer to us because we knew that things were going downhill fairly quickly and they couldn't care for themselves. They lived in a home, in a trailer park by themselves and could no longer really be alone. Neither one of them could see, for one thing, and that makes it more difficult. So we went down and brought them up to Gresham Manor. So on the 16th of April, we moved them into Gresham Manor. And they were fine for a little while. And last Friday, 9 days ago, we knew that they could not even live at Gresham Manor. So, which is kind of a care facility, not particularly. It's independent living, and they don't really provide care. So they couldn't any longer get themselves the 100 steps to the dining facility. So we decided that I would take the day off work last Friday, 9 days ago, and move them into our home. Well, things went south very, very quickly. And I haven't been back to work since because it's round the clock, 24 hours a day, for now two people instead of just one, because Ken needed help all the time, and now her mother also needs help round the clock. So Friday night, we had doctors in our home until 2:30 in the morning. And last night at 8 o'clock, we decided that Isla May, her mom, needed to go to the emergency room. So we called the 911, and she just had no strength. She was sitting and she was falling, just falling. And so last night, the ambulance and the fire truck came and parked in our driveway and carted my mother-in-law away. And so I was up with Ken while Terry went to the hospital, and I got in bed really late last night. And Terry came home this morning, and she hadn't had any sleep. Her mother's still in the hospital. She has to have a blood transfusion. And so it's just been that kind of week. And I have to go back to work tomorrow morning, but I don't know if I can. So it just was a rough week. And I'm in the middle of a building project. Some of you know maybe that we're building a house next door, and the people moved in way before we were ready. They're very nice people, but the front porch isn't done yet. So I hoped to get the front porch done while I was off work. I haven't had time to do anything. So they have no porch, no stairs. So they have to go through the garage or climb up onto the porch to get into their house. And I mean, it's just been one thing after another. And I was beginning to question Romans 8:28, where it says, what? Yeah, and just yesterday I was questioning that verse. How in the world can this work for good? And then this morning, I woke up and made breakfast for Ken. And I said to Terry, I said, why don't you go get some sleep? So at about 9 o'clock this morning, Ken said, "You read your Bible in the morning, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Will you read to me?" Wow. So I got to read Romans chapter 5 through 8 with Ken this morning. And he doesn't really know for sure if he's a Christian. He's a crusty old guy that his family won't even speak to him. And he said, "You guys are different." Let's pray. Father, be here with us this morning and help us to hear what you have for us. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear you, not me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a very nice little sermon prepared, or in the process of being prepared, shortly after Dustin called me. I said, "Oh yeah, I can do that. That'd be good, I can do that." And then Memorial Day, I think it's May 26th, which is just about 2 weeks ago, I got up and did my morning devotions, and I got real excited about this, and God kind of said, "Maybe you should talk about that." And so I went back into the bedroom and shared my verse with Terry. And I was all excited about it. And she said, "You should preach on that." And I said, "Okay." So I started, but I haven't come up with a lot of answers, so you'll have to help me. So this is what I came up with, some questions. And these are tough questions, so I'm going to give them to you because I have no idea what the answer is. First of all, are you a sinner or a saint? You really only get one option, unless you want to be both. I guess if you want to be both, there's three options. You could be a sinner or a saint or some combination of that. Are you a saint who sins, or are you a sinner who has been forgiven? And then the main question, are you under law or under grace? And then the question I've been wrestling with for these last 2 weeks is, and the answer is really obvious, and yet it's so confusing, I have no idea. Can a Christian sin? Can a Christian sin? Yes, no, yes, yes, yes. Can a Christian sin? Well, so I looked up on the internet the Autobahn. The Autobahn is a freeway in Germany. Well, it goes through Europe. But in Germany, there's places where there's no speed limit. In fact, 50% of the Autobahn, there is no speed limit. So, can you go too fast on the Autobahn?
Yes.
On parts of it. But on the part where there is no speed limit, can you go too fast? Well, there's an unwritten rule, I guess, that says you shouldn't drive faster than the distance you can stop. Well, the distance you can stop has to be less than you can see. So if it takes you 500 yards to stop your vehicle, then you have to see more than 500 yards or you're driving recklessly. So they can stop you for reckless driving. For instance, if it was foggy or if there was a hill or if there was a lot of traffic, some conditions they could arrest you or give you a ticket for reckless driving but not for speeding. Well, the record ever recorded on the Autobahn in Germany is 268.8 miles per hour, set in 1938 in a Mercedes. The police vehicles in Germany, their speedometers go up to 300 kilometers per hour, which means that they can do about 185, somewhere in that range. That's a lot of speed. But my verse that I read that morning was Romans chapter 4, verse 15. And you might want to look at this because it's a tough little verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. It says this: for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. So if we're not under law, can we sin? You all said yes. But maybe not. Because we're not under law, correct? We're under grace. So there is no longer any law for you and me. So 1 John, and I'm going to ramble this morning, so just try and stay up with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. We would all say that we're in Christ. Is that correct? I'm in Christ. It says in Christ, there is no sin. That may be in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's where we are. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And I think we would all say we're righteous, which means we have no sin. We're holy and perfect and right and just in God's eyes. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. No one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So, I've been struggling with that and what it means. This morning, and I wasn't fast enough to write these down, so maybe you can fill me in, you guys that know all the words. We sang this: till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And I believe the next line is, and all my sins were laid on him. What's the next line? Didn't get it. I wasn't fast enough. I wanted you to sing it again so I could write it down. All my sins. But later on in the song, I wrote this down real fast as it was up there. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And then these words: no guilt in life. No guilt in life. So let's just look at these two little things real quickly. Chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. And I know I wrote these verses down somewhere. Okay, we'll try this. What does law bring? It says in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. This verse says, it says, for the law brings about wrath, and the wrath of God is really all that it brings from God. Sin brings wrath. God cannot tolerate sin. He hates sin. It makes him angry. John 3:36 says something like this. It says, the wrath of God abides on the person that doesn't believe in him, that doesn't belong to him. It says the wrath of God abides on him. How would you like the wrath of God just sitting on you? Wow, the wrath of God. So let's look at the wrath of God just for a minute. And I don't want to belabor this part, but Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. It says this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is no one who calls on thy name who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquity. Romans 3:19 and 20 says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Ezekiel 18. If you can find Ezekiel, you're doing well. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says this, the person who sins will die. So, everybody who sins is going to die. Everybody who sins dies. It says, the person who sins must die. Clarification of terms. What is death? When you die, what does that mean?
Separation.
That's correct. Separation. In the Bible, death doesn't mean what we think it means. We think that death means the absence of life. But in the Bible, death means separation. So what happened when man originally sinned? Adam, God said, I think in 2:17 or something like that of Genesis, it says, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. He didn't mean physical death because Adam didn't die the way we think of it. But what happened? God came back into the garden, and what did Adam do? He hid. He separated himself from God. And that's death, separation from God. Now, it also means separation physically. It means separation from our bodies, from our spirit and our soul. We're separated. Our body ceases to exist in its normal form, but our soul and our spirit keep on living. So we're separated from those two things. And this is a really bad example, and some of you may think this is gross. But I picked some peonies, and I took them in the house to be nice to my wife, and I set them on the table. Well, yesterday morning, when I was, and this is really gross, so forgive me, there was an ant crawling on the peonies. So I had my pen in my hand, I just whacked it, and the thing separated. The abdomen came off of the thorax and the body and the head, and there it is, and it separated. And it had all six legs, and it was running around. But it wasn't. It was dead. I mean, it, but It was separated, and it was dead, but it didn't know it. And so I quickly killed it, but I thought, that's exactly what happens in death, separation. So I thought I would bring you a couple of examples of dead things, okay? Dead things. And I'll start with this piece of wood that I cut down, well, my neighbor cut it down a year ago, and it had been down for a year, and I think some of its roots were still in the ground, but it had fallen over and died, right? It's been in my wood pile for a year, and this week, I was walking past, and I saw something green growing out of my wood pile, and I thought, that's not right. This piece of wood still thinks it's alive. It's got a tree growing out of it. Now, how can a piece of wood that's dead, it's been separated, correct? It looks fine. I mean, this it's growing nicely. Look at that. Nice green leaves, no bugs. I mean, it thinks it's alive, but it's dead. This is a dead thing. I mean, before too long, I'm going to be burning this thing. But it thinks it's alive. And you know, I was thinking about non-Christians. They look good. They're growing. Some of them look healthy and strong. But they're dead. And why are they dead? Because they're attached to nothing that's alive. This thing's attached to a dead thing. And that's non-Christians. They're dead. They think they're alive. They got it all wrong. Someday they're going to realize that they're not attached to the only thing. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're not connected to Jesus, we might look really good. Dead as a doornail. This thing thinks it's alive. I don't understand it. But it's been separated from its life source, the ground, the roots. It's been separated. It's dead. I would say that's a dead thing. But it doesn't know it. I have another thing this morning that I picked, and I'm sorry, it wasn't open yet. It's trying. But this is now a dead thing. This morning it was alive. It doesn't know it's dead. In fact, this rose, this particular rose, came from a rose that was dead 2 years ago. When my daughter died, she had a bouquet of roses, and I took them home. And when they wilted, I stuck them in the ground, hoping that they would grow. And some of them did. Out of 12 roses, I think I got 8. And see, some of you don't even know that. But when I go home today, after I let my wife see this for a couple days, I will stick this in the ground. Chances are it will grow and produce more roses. But it's really dead. Until it gets attached to a live, something live, a life source. And for a flower, it's the ground and the nutrients and things that are in the ground. And believe me, I have 2 more of these that I took from the roses that I grew from dead things. I grew some roses, and I've taken more of them, stuck them in the ground, and now I have more roses, all from the original dead roses. But it looks alive. Well, I have something else here that really is dead. This is really dead. Everybody would say that's dead. This is a piece of corn that I've never done this before, so I have no idea if these seeds will grow or not. But last year, for the first time, I bought heritage seeds that are supposed to reproduce and grow. I haven't stuck them in the ground yet. But are these dead? I don't know. Hopefully they're not. I mean, they're dead, but they may produce the next corn crop in my garden, which would be great. But they look dead. But they have been, for a long time, disconnected, detached from their life source. So death in the Bible is separation. And people die when they're separated from God. People are dead already. They're walking around looking good. So, back to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. The law brings about wrath. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin brings wrath, and wrath produces death. So what's the difference between law and grace? First of all, law is based on me. If I obey the laws, hopefully I don't end up, you know, in jail or getting a ticket or whatever breaking the law brings. But in the Bible, law brings death, and it's based on me. And it says everybody sins and falls short. So I cannot have life in myself. I can't. The difference between that and grace is based on God. Grace is based on God. Law is based on me. Let's read a couple verses about the grace of God. Isaiah 53. And I just was coming to this, and I was going to read it in the next day or two in my morning devotions, but I hadn't quite gotten there yet. Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Philippians 3, 9. All of our iniquities placed on Christ. Philippians 3, 9, it says, "And may be found in him," that's our location. If you're looking for me, that's my address. "Found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not my own righteousness." 1 Peter 2:24. Sorry, I was rambling so much this last couple of weeks. I don't know where I'm going. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Okay, there is part of my quandary this week. If death in the Bible means separation, and here in this verse it says we might die to sin, okay, become separated from sin. Christians are separated from sin. Can we sin? I don't know, in some ways it seems like we can't, because we're separate from sin. He's done away with sin. He's removed sin from us. And I wasn't necessarily planning on this, but look at Romans chapter 7. And you know, we read this every once in a while. We wonder kind of what it says. Romans chapter 7. And I'll see if I can find my place. I'll start with 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it. Wait a second. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. And he repeats that idea. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. And there's the yes answer to the question. I practice the very evil that I don't wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So Paul seems to be saying here that we're not the ones sinning. It's the sin which dwells in me. So where's the verse? It says, all things are created new. I'm a new creature. I'm totally new. I have this old part, yes. Yeah, old things are passed away. My sin nature is what? It's passed away. It's gone. It's not there. Supposedly. But over here, I practice the evil I don't want to do. Now, if you're a Christian and you actually enjoy practicing the evil that we shouldn't want to do, then you have to question whether you have that new nature in you. But in some ways, it seems like we can't sin because I think, again, I'm going crazy here. But God says, the Bible says God took the certificate of debt that was against us and nailed it to the cross. So we had this list of rules, and Jesus Christ took it and he nailed it to his cross. And he said, finished. It's done. There is no more certificate. There's no more law against us. So in one sense, we can't sin. Because if we could sin, we couldn't enter the presence of God. And what does the Bible say? It says, come boldly into his presence. Does it say, after you've cleared up your sin? We don't have to clear up our sin. God took care of it. It's done. It's finished. It's gone away. My righteousness is complete. So why do we do this nonsense sinning stuff? Why do we do that? Well, Paul seems to say we've got two natures. We've got a new nature and an old nature. And too often the old nature wins out. And we practice the stuff, or, you know, we think things. We don't always do the stuff that's wrong, but we think it. So I've been wrestling with that this last couple weeks. What is this? What is this? Where there is no law, there is no violation. You can't go too fast on the Autobahn. You just can't. So can you sin? If there's no law, I can't sin. Listen to this song. I learned this song probably 15 years ago, and it's never, nobody ever sings it anymore. And it was a chorus. It says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you imagine that? I, in all of my craziness this week, in all the bad stuff, in all the things I won't even go there. But it says, I am, not will be, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So if we could sin, We would not be righteous. I don't know. It says, I am now complete in him. I am a partaker of his divine nature. On me, he will not impute sin. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I'm assuming you do, but if you don't, you're dead. You're dead because the wrath of God abides on you. But you could live today. Just like that rose that I showed you. I could take that home and plant it in my garden and it would grow. So, you could live today if you got planted in the right kind of soil, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. If you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, your sins have been covered by his blood. And you can rejoice. Because no matter how we answer that question, can we or can't we can rejoice. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, covers all my sin. So thank you for listening to my nonsense this morning. But I'm just thankful this morning that no matter what happens in life, I'm connected to the source of life. I can't die. I can't be separated from God. And that's a really good place to be. My address, in Christ. You can find me there. Let's pray. Lord, some of the things that we come across in your word startle us. This one startled me when I read it, where there is no law, there's no violation. Lord, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that you've cleansed me from all my sins. And even when I do something crazy or rotten or evil, it's covered immediately by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that you have chosen me to be your son, that I can be in Christ, fellow heirs with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word this morning. And thank you that your Holy Spirit has been here in this room teaching us. And we pray that we would take something from this and learn from it and maybe even just rejoice in the fact that you are our God and we are your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.